morning, I drew the short straw. So for the long straw, I forget what that is. I told him I could do something. Joyce and I went on a trip this week, and so I wasn't going to have a lot of time, but I could do a rerun, and they all seemed happy with that. So anyway, so you're going to get a little bit of a rerun here. As we get in, the greatest, most important words you will ever say. And the very first part of this, I give credit where credit's due. This was a message. This very first part was something George Paul, the message he gave over at family camp many, many years ago. There was a young man who was a young preacher in a church, and he was working with a senior minister, and the senior minister had to take off. So the senior minister said, there's this old lady, we used to call them shut-ins, and she lived a tough life, but I usually go there on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock. You got to go over there and see her when I'm gone. He said, that'd be great, no problem. And of course, he went over there. And that morning, he was late. He was going in the office. There was a message there. He didn't pick it up. He just went over there to make sure he's on time. So when he got to her house, the caregiver was just leaving. She said, she's in good spirits, looking forward to seeing you. And so he goes in there, and they just start talking. And now this lady lived a hard life, and she did a lot of bad things. One of those was like chew tobacco. And so she didn't have very good teeth, and they're kind of green and all that. And she was spitting in one of those old brass spittoons, right? And so as they went talking, there was a bowl of peanuts on the table. And he hadn't eaten any breakfast. And he goes, wow. And he said, can I have some of those peanuts? She goes, sure, help yourself. I can't eat peanuts. I hate teeth. She showed her teeth. Ah. So he eats most of that bowl. And he goes, I really apologize for eating that. Boy, they're really hitting the spot. I didn't have any breakfast. She goes, oh, it's no problem. She reaches down around her comfort chair there. She pulls a bag of half full of chocolate-covered peanuts. She goes, I just like sucking the chocolate off of them. He gets back to the office. He checks that message. He goes, here's the senior minister. Oh, by the way, don't eat the peanuts. Don't eat the peanuts. It had an unusual, wonderful flavor. The greatest, most important words you will ever say. We say a lot of important words, don't we? We get, all of us who have been married, we stand up there, we take a vow, we say, I do or I will. People who've been, that go into the armed forces, they take a vow, an oath. People in public offices, so many things we say a lot of important words. But most of those words, they do not have eternal importance. But the words, these words here, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That makes eternal difference. The most important words. And I want to go through this. I want to look at the scriptural precedents for this confession. I want to look at the scriptural requirement for salvation and the meaning. Simon answered, when Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 16, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you, speaking to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Philip was called to the chariot where the eunuch was riding, and he preached to him, Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip answered this way, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, whoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. In Romans, Paul writing by as he was inspired, that if you shall confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's take the letter I. I makes it personal. It's about you and Jesus, about me and Jesus. You and I will personally, individually, have to stand, kneel before Jesus. There will be no one else. It is up to each individual person to have a saving relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship. This is not, you can't go to heaven on your spouse. You can't go to heaven on your parents or grandparents. You don't go to heaven on your preacher. You don't, not your children. A note here on not your spouse, a special note to the man here. I've actually heard some men do this. He said, what about Jesus? They know they're lost. They go like, well, I leave that religion stuff up to the little lady. That is wrong on so many levels. Man, it's your responsibility to lead. It's your responsibility to have that relationship with Jesus. There can be no secondary relationships with Jesus. The old saying goes, God does not have any grandchildren. No secondary relationship. I makes it personal, and it's critical for salvation. Believe. I believe it is more than a mental acknowledgement or assent. It's a belief that is a motive to compel me to action. It will compel to obedience. It will create faith and trust in Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse 16, that the Greek word that we translate to believe, it's more than that. It's this compelling drive to believe and to be obedient. In Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because by faith, Abraham and Moses did this and this and this. If we are going to achieve things for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is based on our faith in Him. It is a drive to get that done. We cannot please Him without this. I believe that Jesus, it's always all about Jesus. Jesus is God, God the Son, our designer, our creator. Let us make man in our image. Jesus is the only way. We confess Jesus here. We believe these things that He said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Peter and John also said this in Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We say Jesus, we're saying His gospel is true, that He died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. He's living forever, forevermore. Jesus' atoning sacrifice is more than sufficient for all my sins to be forgiven. I can completely depend on Jesus. Jesus has all authority. We say Jesus, we are saying that we know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. When I say Jesus, we're acknowledging as true that we believe all the Bible claims of Jesus. He is Lord and Savior. Lord first, then Savior, because we have to be obedient. If we're not obedient to Jesus and make Him Lord, He is not our Savior. We believe His miracles, His healing, the raising of the dead, power over the nature. He was without sin and tempted in all ways, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. His gospel, the physical death, His physical death on, and I want to mention this again, He physically died and he was buried and His bodily resurrection, because people challenge us all the time. This is what we hold to. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible says we have to believe when we make this confession, that He is resurrected, that He is the resurrection and life. Even though we die, Jesus will raise us to life. When he came to where Lazarus had died, he was talking to Martha. And Martha said, oh, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and life. Even though you die, you will live again. Do you believe this? And we say, Jesus says, yes, we believe it. It is our hope, eternal hope. Not a hope of if, a hope of just when. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ or Messiah, it means the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed prophet, the anointed high priest, the anointed king, the King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever through all eternity. When Peter writes about us being part of the royal priesthood, it's because we're a priest under Jesus' high priesthood. But we're also royal because He's also king, a royal priesthood, because Jesus is king and priest. He has been anointed that. He is anointed prophet because He is the lawgiver, the laws that we must obey. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say, we follow the laws of Jesus, His commandments, the fulfillment of the ages foretold by the old prophets. He's the second Adam. The first Adam, all life came into being. In Jesus, the second Adam, all eternal spiritual life come into being. If you're not in Jesus, you don't have that second life. The only son and sacrifice like Isaac, righteousness like Joseph, prophet like Moses, a high priest like Melchizedek, a king like David, wisdom like Solomon. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies to prove he is the Christ and Messiah. Some people say, why did it take so long to Jesus for him to come? Because God was building the case through history, giving these prophecies that Jesus would fill every one when he was on earth and in his ministry for those 3 years. The Son. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son. Jesus is God. He's God the Son and God and part of the Godhead. When in John chapter 3, it said he gave his one and only son, or his only begotten son. John records this, when Jesus was talking to the high priest and the Sadducees and the teacher of the law, said, before Abraham was born, I am. And remember, God identified himself to Moses at the burning bush as I am. People tried to deny that Jesus was deity. He is God. And that's part of our confession when we say these important words. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are saying it's true. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In these words of confession, we say that Jesus is the Son of God. We're acknowledging that God is real and exists in the Godhead. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, along with Jesus the Son, the only true God, the creator of everything. In the beginning, God created. When we make this confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we are telling the world what we are, but at the same time, we're telling them what we're not. I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. I'm not a Jew by religion. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not an evolutionist. And by the way, if you disagree with that, I can give you some Bible proof of that. Glad to talk to you about that. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of what was not made out of what was visible. There was a smart scientist who said, challenged God. He said, I can make man out of dirt. Which is exactly what you did. And God said, good. All right, let's see it. So the scientist goes out and he gets a big scoop of dirt out of the ground. God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Go get your own dirt. God made that dirt out of nothing. That is part of when we make this confession, we are confessing Jesus, the creator and God. He's able to make things out of nothing. All power of the God. True belief in Christ Jesus is transforming. We read this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. True belief in Christ Jesus, when we make this confession, brings about changes in our lives. Paul writes about all these sins, and he talks about that's what some of you were. Past tense. It's not that we live above sin. I don't live above sin, but we try and strive not to. When we do, we repent. We confess these sins, and God is faithful to forgive us. But we don't live in these sins. We know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus, when he prayed, he addressed his prayers to the Father when he was on earth. When in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We know this all the way back from Genesis. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so we understand the Godhead is made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love. He's perfect in these things. He's perfect in justice. He's perfect in faithfulness. God will never let us down. He's supreme. He's sovereign. He's absolute. You've heard these things before, but we'll just mention them as we're going through this. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's unlimited in created power. He's omniscient. He's unlimited in knowledge and all-knowing. He can hear billions and billions of prayers all at the same time and act on them. He's omnipresent. He's in all places at all time. He's immutable. God does not change. The God of the Old Testament is not different than the God of the New Testament. Some people try to claim that. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. The only one and true God, God the Father, the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. To help us understand that, let's talk about time. God's timing is always perfect. God is never late. God is never early. God is not bound by time. God is infinite. He's not bound by time or space. Time is running out. Time is all we got. As human beings on this earth, we are now under the curse of sin. We are mortal. God said because of this sin, because Eve was deceived and Adam sinned. Eve was deceived into taking, but when she gave the fruit to Adam, Adam knew what God's commandment was. When he ate that fruit, he sinned. He knew he was breaking the law. He wasn't deceived. Ah! How much time do we have? We do not know how much time we have. Jesus could come here at any second. I could fall over at any second. We trade our time, our life, for money. It's called work. We go to work. We have to be there on time. If you want to keep a job, you have to work so much time to get paid so much money. Why do we dread to get bad news about our health? We are gripped with the realization our time is short. Will I recover? How long to recover? How much time do I have left? We are bound by time. We cannot escape it. We cannot stop the clock from ticking. It's moving ahead as we speak. We measure by time. How long will it take? How long to get there? The classic, right? You got the kids in the back seat. How much further? They don't want to know how many miles. They want to know time. Speaking of measure and distance, now I want to do this to help us get a grasp of God. The speed of light, if I did all my checking correctly, it's 186,282.397. It's pretty accurate. Down to the thousandths place, decimal place. Miles per second, which equates to 670,617,629 miles per hour. That's even fast for you, Jeff. So how far can light go in a year? We call this a light year. 5,875,600,000,000 miles in a year. Chuck, that's more than our debt. National debt. They're working on it. Let's first take our solar system, which is huge for us. It's important to us. The sun to Earth is 93 million miles. The sun to Pluto. I know you can't see my arrow out here. Hopefully you can see that. The Pluto, way out here, it's 3.67 billion miles. So when we shot man to the moon, we achieved 25,000 miles per hour. Space probes have reached 160,000 miles per hour, but we cheated. We slingshot those using the planet's gravitational pull. But anyway, so let's say if we can achieve 160,000 miles per hour, Earth to Pluto, it's over 2.5 years one way. Take over 5 years to get there and back. I'm going to sign up for that because my time's short. So we take our solar system and we put it in the Milky Way. Right at the bottom of that arrow, that little point there at the bottom of that arrow is where our solar system. Oops, sorry about that. Our solar system is that galaxy. We're part of the Milky Way galaxy. Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years in diameter. 100,000. It's puny compared to the M86 elliptical galaxy, which is almost 1 million light years in diameter. We're not done yet. So when you look at the universe, as astronomers have been, we are here. That's our galaxy, or that's our galaxy. That little front of that little arrow, front of that little arrow pointer there, and the rest of that is the universe. And across that thing is that it's about 20 million, or that circle, that dotted line there is about 20 million light years away from us. And so across that is 40, the diameter is 40 million light years. And we know there's things outside of that. These are what science tells us. So we're 40 million. So let's think about that again. 40 million light years. And what's a light year? Almost 6 quadrillion. Our God created that. Our God created that. We are bound by time. God is not. That's why Peter wrote, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 days like a day. 1,000 years is like a day." I can't fathom this. Got to fly up here. I feel like Pence. He didn't know it, I don't think. I can't fathom that. You know why? I'll tell you why. It's in Scripture. In Job chapter 9, verse 7, he speaks to the sun and it does not shine, and he seals off the light and the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads the waters, the waves of the sea. He is the maker of Baron Orion. By the way, verse 9, another way to say that is, he hangs out the stars. Verse 10, that's what I wanted to focus on here. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. That's why I can't fathom it. I'm bound by time. I'm in this body. People tell, "Well, I can't understand God." No, you can't understand God. He's revealed everything he wants that we need to understand in the Bible. And in the Bible, he told them we can't fathom these things. Miracles that cannot be counted. Our God is an awesome God. He actually has to stoop down even to look at it. We can't fathom it, but it's out here in his hands. The Lord is exalted over all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look at the heavens and the earth? No one like that. That's how awesome our God is. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's a good question. So as we're thinking about this, God, by the way, I'm the worst offender here. We come into the church building here, to services, and we got to go, okay. I don't need them. I didn't like that song. Oh, how long is Jim going to preach? And we're here to worship the God that created everything. By the way, I'm telling you, I'm the worst offender. When I come in, I actually say, "I'm going to do better." The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, what Jesus said, right? We need to overcome the flesh. We need to work at it. Let's remember that we're priests under the high priest, Jesus Christ. He's also king, right? So let's think about how we worship. Not only that, about how we live our lives every day. That's why we sang that song, Living for Jesus. If you haven't made that confession, you need to be scared. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That moment in our existence, we won't say time because time will be no more. But in our existence, this body dies, we still live on, right? Our soul and spirit. No one can avoid it. Not one person that's ever been born. We are all going to stand in front of God. Give an account. Everyone. The creator of over 40 million times 6 quadrillion miles of heaven. What are you going to say? Well, all of us who've said that most important words, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and have repented and been immersed into Jesus. We got good news, right? If you haven't, you don't have good news. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And we live in God, and our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. I know we sang that old hymn, Living for Jesus. I know it wasn't exciting and everybody wasn't raising their hands up, but there's meaning in those words. Here's what the Bible says. This is our way that we don't have to live. We don't have to be afraid of that judgment day, falling in the fear of God. So we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Well, I do some of the time. Praise the Lord. He has a plan to save His creation. They made in His image. The church, which Jesus is head of, He provided the church for all, that is, all of us who are saved by His blood sacrifice, which we remembered here just a few minutes ago. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We already been through that, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes that, and that's why we confess, we make that confession, these greatest words, and is baptized, will be saved. God's faithful. He's not pulling any tricks here. Let's finish up with a couple thoughts here. God has ordained 3 institutions. The church, the family unit, and the government. He's also given us His written word so that we can understand His will for our lives. We take these institutions And God, Satan attacks these things. He'll attack us personally. He'll attack each one of these. He will attack the church. He'll attack the family. He'll attack the government. So we can't live in peace and worship how we please, what is pleasing to God. He'll attack the Bible. Satan, Tyler went over it, he's a deceiver. Satan, we've described God, but let's describe Satan. He's called the adversary. That means the word that's used is a mortal enemy to the death, physical and spiritual, hostile, relentless. He wants to separate us from God. He wants you and me dead without hope, without salvation in Jesus. The devil means slanderer, false accuser, malicious, false statements. In Revelation chapter 12, says he accuses day and night. And that word accuse is kategorero, which means as in a court of law. He's trying to get us convicted to be lost. Understand this, Satan is not like God. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. He's a creature. He was created. And we can take great, great comfort in is that God is greater than he, than the devil who is in this world. Just to understand, so we understand who we're up against here, he is opportunistic. He chooses his time. Said when Jesus was hungry, that's when the devil came to tempt Jesus. Jesus said he is a liar, a murderer, and a liar. He is full of hate and wrath. He's the great dragon or serpent, the tempter. Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul calls him God, lowercase g, of this world. John calls him the evil one. Peter calls him your enemy, a prowling, roaring lion, seeks to devour you. He schemes. As Tyler pointed out, he can't read our thoughts, but he studies us. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Tyler preached on that, deception. So Satan attacks. He's going to attack the Bible. He wants to get it outlawed, to bring it into doubt, create false teaching, false motivation, greed, charlatans. We have those. The church, try to outlaw the church, persecute it, filled full of hypocrites, dissension, denominationalism, false teaching, weak leadership, lack of Bible knowledge, the family, abandonment, divorce, single parenting, society responsible for raising the children. It doesn't take a children. It takes a family, a godly, Bible-based family. The government, godless, non-God-fearing rulers, politicians, judges, creating a realm of secular political correctness is anti-church and the family. We can see this happening, right? So here we see the Bible, the church, and the Bible and the church having the perfect effect on society, the educational system, the executive, the government, the executive branch of legislation, Supreme Court, and the family. One of the things that Satan has done was he tried to stop the effect of the Bible on the church. Redefine the Constitution. The phrase came up, separation of church and state. That is not in the Constitution. A lot of people think it is. It's not there. He redefined the Constitution in his attack strategy so that it would keep the church and the Bible from being used in any of our society. So when he does this, he corrupts the education system. Do you realize Harvard and Yale were established to create preachers? It's quite the opposite today. They don't even acknowledge the Bible is true. No Bible, no Ten Commandments. This took place in the 1960s. Some people say all of a sudden, wow, look what's happening out there. Satan's been working on this a long time. The Supreme Court judges back in the 60s that made that decision on not allowing the Bible, the prayer, In our schools, probably in their late 50s, 60s, even 70s. That means they would have been born around the turn of the century, or even back in the late 1800s. He was working on people already at that point to try to disrupt Christianity, to keep people from being saved in the United States and around the world, because we send missionaries out. Education, I'll tell you about that. Who ever got whacked in school? Who ever got whacked? Paddling. Yeah. Don't see it. Hey, Tommy, how many people have you whacked lately this year? I got to tell you, this is good. So I had Mr. Seal for sixth grade, right? One of the best students in class. Not trying to, but I just got all. So if you didn't get your schoolwork in, you got paddled. And so one day, this is even in the spring. I mean, I got a long history of doing things right. I show up and I left my work at home. And I told him, Mr. Seal, he goes, well, you're going to get a whack. I go, but I'm a good student. He goes, yeah, it's the rules. So at recess, all of us stayed back, and I got my whack. I was so humiliated. But Mr. Seal came back in, when class came in, and said, Dave, stood up there. You took it like a man. I go, ah, stupid one sheet of paper I left at home. And Coach Cody Anno's physical ed class, if you didn't get up, so you had to get dressed in 5 minutes. You had to get down there, get your locker open, get your clothes off, put your clothes in, get your clothes on, and you had to run there and get there. I was at the other end of the school building, and the teacher held me late. Always holding us late. I forget who that was. Anyway, I would be running there, throw my books in my locker, and be heading to the gym. And all of a sudden, that big arm came down across the doorway coming in out of the locker room. Says, are you guys up here? Bam, bam, bam. All of us got a wax. I go, man, this is not right. I said, Coach, I got to go all the way from the end of school. He says, you'll figure out a way. You know what? I figured out a way. That's motivation. I tell you, played on the football team. Well, they gave me a uniform. Call play. So you can still go in the old high school. That pegboard is still there. That's a cruel thing. So that there's a pegboard. So it's a thick board. It's probably about, I don't know, 8 feet high, and you got it right up here. So it goes up about maybe 12 feet. I don't know, Jeff. I don't know how high. We'd see that thing. Anyway, so what you got these pegs, round pegs. They're about 10, 12 inches long, and you got to pull yourself up. You can't, and there's no way to help you with your legs, right? And so I started going up. I went up a couple, and I go, oh, I can't. I came back down. I said, I can't do it. Coach Cody Anno said, I think I got something to help you. He comes down. Now, this isn't the paddle you got paddled with for being late. This is the super paddle. This is a two-hander. It's got holes drilled in it, so no, you don't get any wind resistance. Yeah, this is a true story. So he said, he came back down with that. I'm looking at that, right? I go, sweat just comes. He says, Dave, you're a football player. Football players go to the top. He said, you come back down without going to the top, I'll send you back up. You know what? I found some inner strength. I went all the way top and all the way back down. It's surprising. I surprised myself what a little motivation will do for you. Went to the top. That's not the end. Now, there used to be a rope that you have to go up. You've been in that gym, that low-hanging girder, they had climbing ropes attached to that. So it was time to go up that rope. This is crazy. I'm sure they don't do this anymore. There was like a 4x8 mat there about that thick. If you'd have fallen when you got to that top, you'd have died. I'm telling you, it's probably somewhere out, I don't know, is it 20, over 20 feet off the ground, right? Somewhere out here, that rope, you had to go from the floor all the way up there. And so we were going out there, right? And all of a sudden, Cody Anno was coming out with that paddle. And I looked at him, I says, well, I just don't want to have to make another trip. You know what? I went all the way to the top, touched that girder. I get down there. He goes, "What took you so long?" I said, "Because I had a death grip on that rope." The schools have changed. And not for the good. I got a lot of motivation. Divorce, Planned Parenthood, killing babies. As we just mentioned, Satan is a murderer. We've got the ACLU blocking places, organizations like that, that Satan uses for their end, for actually Satan's end. Problem we have with the church is we get into subjective truth. I don't feel like that should be the, I don't feel like I should have to do that. False teaching, dissension, apathy, division, worldly wisdom coming into the church. We have to be on guard on all these things. Hate. Because of these things, we have to grow up in Christ. I'm not going through all these scriptures. But we're told to mature in Christ. We have to stop being an infant in Christ. If we're going to withstand all these things, if we're going to make sure that the church together here, we're protected from Satan that's trying to do this. We've got to grow people into spiritual soldiers. I want to look spiritually like that soldier. That's what I want to look like. When God looks at me spiritually, because here's what we're facing, as we showed that diagram. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know, I often get really angry with these people that are doing these awful things. But I have to remember, they're just puppets of Satan. They're blind, spiritually blind. They can't see. We have to be praying for them that they can somehow turn. And so that when they face God on that in their existence, they can be saved instead of condemned. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it's come, it's here, it's been here since the very beginning when Satan got deceived Eve. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after doing everything to stand, stand. This is probably pretty small, but the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, our feet shod with the gospel, and taking up the sword of the Spirit. We have to be able to know how to use our sword, because this is what helps us go on the offense and push back all these evil. If you don't have a good working knowledge of this, you're helpless. You're helpless. You'll be overcome. That's why, younger Christians, we have a church, right? That's why we said the institution, God divinely instituted the church. That's because it allows infants to grow up, and those mature, surround them and protect them. But we have to be moving on because I don't know that I'm where I need to be, but I'm going to be gone. Time's moving on, right? God lets the earth stand. Someone has to keep rising up. David Slagle's gone. Someone has to come behind him. Millard Hokey's gone. Someone has to come behind him. Don't say who. Look in the mirror and say you. Kirsten, come on up. This is when we were finishing up. If you haven't ever said those greatest, most important words, I would suggest you do it right now in front of everybody. Come on up. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take him to be my Lord, obey, and then Savior. If you've already said those great words, wonderful. We can rest in that. Commit yourself. Because what did it say? All those who live like Jesus. He's Lord. Let's stand up. Okay.